On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen."
Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. How cool would it be to have a voice like that? That's serious. Every time I've listened to that, the suddenly gets me. And suddenly, it's just unbelievable, man. Just, I tell you what, it just moves you when you hear a passage of scripture that you've probably heard 1,000 times, read by somebody else who just kind of draws you in that teaching. And today we're going to be talking about that. Obviously, today is Easter. If you hadn't figured that out yet, welcome to 2021. You apparently have just come out of quarantine, and this is the first place you've gone to. Because, man, today is Easter. I know it kind of jumped up on us. It's really early this year. Hopefully you remembered enough to be able to, you know, get baskets for your kids and all that good stuff, and they're looking forward to it. But, you know, when we come to Easter, typically, we think about the word resurrection, right? And obviously, it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, showing that he had conquered sin and he'd defeated death, and that he offers anyone who's willing to follow him new life today and then eternal life when we die. That's Easter in 15 seconds. You can go home. But that's Easter, right? That's what we think about Easter. That's all that it is. But there's a part of Easter that we intrinsically know, but we don't ever actually think about or talk about. There's a part of Easter that often goes unsaid and unkind of talked about. Now, you've probably heard dozens of messages about the resurrection. If you've been on Facebook, you see the word resurrect and resurrecting and risen and all these different things all over the place, and you know what that means, and you know that it's coming to Easter and all that kind of it entails with it. But there's a part of Easter that we often miss, and that's kind of what the big idea today is. If you're new to Friendship, I do this thing called a big idea. I'll tell you what that is. If you miss everything else, don't miss that, because everything else kind of hangs off of that. So the big idea today is this. Easter is about resurrection and restoration. Easter is about resurrection, which we all know about, right? We can probably say and probably talk about that. But it's also about restoration. Restoration is something, it's the part of Easter that we don't think about. It's the part of Easter that we don't necessarily always engage with because we just kind of assume it to be true. But the reality is that the restoration of Easter is just as powerful, if not more unique, than the resurrection of Easter. So resurrection, say resurrection with me. There we go. Resurrection simply focuses on bringing you back to life. That's what resurrection is, to resurrect somebody, to bring somebody back to life. Now, if you, I know this is probably going to say something really bad about me, but several years ago, I had friends who were watching this show, this new cool show, and I'm like, I'm not going to watch that. That's ridiculous, and I'm not going to engage with that. I'm not going to watch it. That's stupid. That doesn't even make any sense. I mean, really, who's going to believe that zombies get up and walk around the earth? I'm not going to watch that. That's stupid. And for like 8 years, I totally resisted. And then, really, Netflix continued to kind of throw this show called The Walking Dead, I don't know if you've heard about it, into my thing, like, hey, you should watch this, you should watch this. I'm like, this is the stupidest thing in the world. And I know some of you are like totally like deadheads, I think is what the phrasing is. And it's like, but the idea is that these people that have died come back to life, but instead of coming back to life as like people, they want to eat your brains. I mean, that's kind of the whole point behind it, right? That's the whole point behind this. And so if that is resurrection, right, you're coming back to life or some semblance of life, but you're not getting restored. So really quickly, say restoration. There we go. Not restoration hardware. That's expensive. Nobody can afford that. But restoration is about fixing the things that you've messed up in your life up to this point. You see, resurrection is bringing you back to life and giving you a new life, a second chance. But restoration, which is a part of Easter, says, listen, all your failure, all your mistakes, all the things you've messed up, I can fix that too. I can make you whole again. I can give you purpose. I can give you meaning. I can give you a life that's filled with joy and understanding. I can work and fix on your relationships. I can literally turn back time. How many of you have ever wanted to turn back time? Anybody? Okay, now how many of you, keep your hand up, how many of you just heard Cher's turn back time in your mind? Right, just when I said that, right? Because if I could, okay, so in fact, what's funny is I said that as I was going through it this week, that song came in my head, and initially I thought it was Cyndi Lauper, so I literally searched who sang Turn Back Time, and it was Cher. I'm like, wow, I didn't realize that. Okay, so, but those moments in time, right, where you've done something, and you wish, like, oh, could we go back like 5 seconds? You did something stupid. You said something stupid. You're involved in something so bad that you just wish you could turn back time and undo it, to unmake it happen. How great would it be to be able to uncut your hair? You ever got a haircut, right? And you go home and you look at it and you think to yourself, how many glasses of wine did I have this morning before going to get my haircut? What was I thinking to do this? Or maybe you were thinking, how many glasses of wine did the hairdresser have before they cut my hair? Wouldn't it be great to uncut your hair? Or maybe to be able to undelete that file. I know some of you are like, well, you can do that. Okay, nerds. Okay, so, or to unsend that tweet, or to unpost that comment, or to unthrow that tantrum. But the truth is that some things in life are irreversible. And what's done is done. You've got to deal with it, and you've got to move on. Now, some of those things in life are things that we can laugh off, right? They're silly decisions that didn't ruin our life, but we felt weird and awkward about it afterwards. And there are just certain things and certain decisions in life that we can laugh off, such as the choices that you made to wear as clothing as a child. And I have an example really quickly here about my clothing choices. Now, this is my family growing up. So you see my sisters who had the unfortunate, I'm not sure what that haircut was. My younger sister who's apparently wearing my pants because they're completely all down. And then the little guy here on the right. Now, I was about 8 years old at this point in time and almost as tall as my dad. Just next time you see him, remind him of that. But look at the clothing choices. In fact, we're going to zoom in on this little fella here because I got to tell you, my sweatband game was strong. They matched the socks. They were impressive, but I think the greatest thing in this picture is the coach's shorts with the T-shirt tucked into it. I apparently was an aspiring high school football coach at that point in time. I never was a fan of the Atlanta Braves, not sure where that ball cap came from, but, you know, and then the stance. Now, if you notice, I'm sure those of you that have a discerning eye, you can tell that little fella right there believed he was going to be a karate expert at one point in time in his life. You can tell by the stance, right? Some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm joking. But no, I seriously, at one point in time, in fact, around this stage in my life, believed I was going to be a karate expert, you know, in the horse pose. And I was into it, and I would walk around kicking and punching and wah-ha. It was great. And one time I was in the backyard by myself, and I'm doing all my moves because, man, I was so cool. I'm so glad that social media wasn't around then. And I look and I see my dad loves iced tea. Like I'm pretty sure that it's laced with crack cocaine because he just loves iced tea. And he left his glass, and he loves mugs too, and he left his glass, this really thick glass of iced tea, sitting on the porch deck railing, just sitting there. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched a kung fu movie in your life. If you haven't, you've missed out on the joy of life. But every time Bruce Lee or Chuck Norris punches through or jumps through glass, they do so unscathed. There's no blood. There's no scars. There's no anything. So little 8-year-old David, who's punching and, you know, chopping and karate chopping his way through the invisible ninjas in our backyard, sees the glass and thinks to myself, if Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris can do it, Dave Crandall can do it. So with one hi-yah, I now have a scar across my knuckle. that will be there for the rest of my life. If you're like, do you really? Come take a look. I'll show you. And it was deep and it was bloody. And I thought to my first thought was, man, I'm going to get in trouble because I broke my dad's glass. My second thought was, that is so cool. I can see my ligaments. It is so, I was a boy, right? So that was stuff that you do as a child. But then you get a little bit older, right? And we can get rid of this picture now. Then you get a little bit older and you do things that aren't so memorable. Several years ago when we weren't in this building, I began to fill our baptismal tank because we had a baptismal service coming. And I began to fill it, and it's like this portable thing. It kind of looks like a portable hot tub, for lack of a better way, if you've not seen it before. And you put a hose in, you turn it on, and it takes several hours to fill up. So I began to fill it up, and then I went about doing the things that I just normally do, you know, doing my stuff. And Tracy calls me, and she needed some help. So I'm like, okay, sure, I'll meet you at Sam's Club. We'll get this stuff. We come back from Sam's Club. The entire church is underwater. And when I say the entire church is underwater, I'm talking the entire church is underwater. Now, I think to myself, because, right, I'm a prideful man, I think to myself, how can I clean this up without any help? It took about 3 seconds to realize that ain't happening, sucker. And so we kind of sent a text out, and a bunch of people came. We got it all cleaned up. People showed up on Sunday morning in life preservers. It was awesome. It was one of those moments that you just kind of laugh off, and you realize, okay, that's not my shining moment. That's not, you know, that's my sweatband moment right there. And those are things you laugh off. But then there are those things that happen or that you do that literally tear a hole in your heart. Things that happen that you can't control, things that happen that basically leave you thinking, life as I know it will never be the same again. You're standing at the end of a casket of a loved one. The day that you were served divorce papers. That time that you were standing in your doctor's office and he's talking you through your lab results. The frantic phone call at 2 a.m. that you will never forget. And those moments, if you've experienced one or more of those, you know that feeling, that change that happens within your spirit. And you may not verbalize the words, but you feel in yourself, life will never be the same. There are two women we're going to talk about today, and their names are Mary and Martha, and we're going to enter into the moment that was like that for them. They had just lost their brother Lazarus, and this wasn't just like a brother-sister relationship. I mean, these people were grown adults, and they all still lived together. They were close. They were as tight of a family unit as you can be. We don't know their history. We don't know about their parents. All we know of is that they are incredibly close-knit, and they have lost their brother. And so not only is the familial relationship now broken, but as two women who are not married, they now really have no means of somebody who can stand up for them, somebody who can take care of them in this society at this point in time. So literally for them, it wasn't just the loss of that relationship. It was the loss of everything else. And in that moment, Jesus enters. Now, it's funny because he's 4 days late, but he shows up, and he doesn't just show up. He shows off, and he shows the power to not only defeat death, but to fully restore what they've lost. And today, God is offering that same power to you. Jesus had been friends with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, for years. They were some of the first followers of Jesus Christ. They had watched him and they'd listened to him teach and preach and teach. They'd traveled with him all over Galilee and Judea and Samaria, and they had watched him heal hundreds of thousands of people. Sometimes they would come to him, sometimes far away. Sometimes he would just speak the word and people would be healed. And so Lazarus gets sick, and Lazarus gets so sick that everybody believes and knows he's going to die unless something happens. Maybe some of you have been in a hospital room where that diagnosis was given. He's got X amount of time to live. She's got X amount of time to live. And you know the gravity of that. And so they hear this, they see this, they experience this, and they send an urgent message to their close, dear friend, Jesus. John 11, verse 3. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. They were letting Jesus know in a not so subtle way, hey, you need to come back. And just like you've done for thousands of other people, you need to heal Lazarus. Because if you don't show up, Jesus, it's all going to be over. You ever been in a moment like that where you felt like, man, if God didn't show up, if God didn't step in, it was all over. And that's where they are. That is this moment. And you would think that Jesus' response would be like, oh, man, you know, listen, I don't even have to come. I'm just going to speak. Lazarus, be healed, and Lazarus would be healed, but he doesn't. In fact, he pretty much ignores the message. And he tells his disciples, listen, don't worry about it. It's all covered. And he waits for two more days. And then finally, he looks at his disciples and says, hey, guys, let's go back and let's go talk to Lazarus. John chapter 11, verses 11 through 17. Then he said, our dear friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And the disciples said, I love this. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I feel bad for the disciples. Because literally, and what's funny is that they're the ones that are writing this down. And I was telling the girls last night, we're sitting on the porch, I'm talking about this. I said, I feel bad for the disciples because the disciples had to write down their old stupid moments. The Holy Spirit's like, listen, you need to write that down. I'm like, really? Is that really necessary? And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, you need to write that down. Because they respond and they said, the disciples say, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. It's all good. Listen, napping is good for the health. And then Jesus goes, they thought that Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus was dead. So he told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. I was using a euphemism there. He's dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm one of the disciples, again, we know how the story ends. They don't know. They're like, Jesus goes, I'm glad that Lazarus is dead. And they're like, what did he just say? I can't believe that he said he's glad that Lazarus, his good friend, is dead. That doesn't make any sense. And he says, it's our fault? It's our fault that Lazarus is dead? No, Peter, he was talking to you. He said, it's your fault that Lazarus is dead. And the conversation, right, as they're walking back. And what's interesting is that it's not stated here, but just a couple of chapters before, Jesus had been in that town, in that region, and they'd tried to kill him. They tried to stone him, tried to get rid of him because he was teaching something that went against what they believed the understanding of the Bible was. And so Jesus goes, hey, guys, we're going to go back. And I love this. So this is not doubting Thomas that we're going to read here in just a minute. It's a different Thomas. So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too. And I love the drama here. So there's doubting Thomas, and I personally call this one drama Thomas. Okay? Because he says, let's go too and die with Jesus. We're going to go, they're going to kill him, and we're going to be right there with him. They will write stories and ballads about, and there's just kind of all this drama. And when Jesus arrives at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Now, here's what's interesting. We read that, and we see, and we think to ourselves that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That's not what it says, is it? It says he's been in the grave for 4 days. Which means more than likely he had died at least 24 hours previous because the burial customs took about 24 hours to prepare them for the grave. And so more than likely Lazarus had been dead between 4 and 6 days before Jesus shows up. Talk about showing up late. But Jesus still showed up. Now, I am no physicist, and I think you probably know that by hearing some of the things that I've said before, but the second law of thermodynamics states that to left to its own devices, everything in the universe will revert to decay and disorder. That's the second law of thermodynamics. If you leave something by itself, it will eventually move towards decay and disorder. And that goes down to the smallest, minutest things, to atoms, to all those different things. They move towards disorder and decay. It's called, actually, in physics, the law of entropy. That's why ice melts. That's why metal rusts. That's why hot coffee gets cold. That's why human beings get old. It's entropy. And it's involved and it's a part of everything in our universe. And if entropy begins to happen, the effects of entropy cannot be reversed. Now, you can halt them, you can stop them, but you can't be reversed. For example, if you have a car and your car rusts, They have to cut out that metal and replace it with new metal because there's no fixing the metal. If you have fruit and it rots, there's no way to reverse that. You throw it away. It's nasty. It's not going to be something that you can eat. You ever gone someplace and, man, you had this incredible meal at this restaurant and it was so good, but you couldn't finish the whole thing and you brought it home and you tried to reheat it? It never tastes the same, does it? It just never does. Unless you're in your 20s and in college, cold pizza always tastes better in the morning. I'm not really sure why, but that's the case. There's just no way to reverse the power and the law of entropy. Now, there is this thing called negentropy, and I read up on it to make sure that I pronounced it correctly. And what negentropy is that an outside force or energy acts upon something where entropy is beginning to happen, and it can either slow down or it can halt the effects of entropy, but it cannot reverse it. A really simple definition, a really simple example of negentropy is a refrigerator. You put a piece of fruit in the refrigerator, and the fruit is going to last longer than if you just leave the fruit out on your counter and let the fruit flies begin to buzz around and go, what is that smell? Where is that coming from? And that's negentropy. Now, a couple weeks ago, we walked into the office, and we have this small little refrigerator. And somehow, that small little refrigerator had gotten unplugged. Now, there was yogurt in there. There was some leftover meals in there. There was half and half creamer in there. And we didn't know that it had been turned off. And one of us, I don't remember which one, went in to get something out of the refrigerator. And you know what? It was this amazing thing. Within that moment, all of us knew that the refrigerator had gone out. There was no reversing the process of entropy that had taken place inside of that refrigerator. I had to wheel that sucker outside. I had to wash it out. I was putting all sorts of soap in there just trying to get the stink out of it. We left it outside. The geese wouldn't even come near it. I mean, it was bad. But we got it all cleaned out. We got it put back. But see, that's the thing. You cannot reverse the power of entropy once it's happened. It had been at least 4 days that Lazarus had been dead. He was dead. Entropy had kicked in. It had taken over. His body had gone from, and I apologize if you've got a weak stomach, but his body had gone from bloated to shriveled, right? His ligaments had started to become brittle. His skin started to do the slide. He was dead. If at this point in time, all that Jesus did was resurrect him without restoring him, that wouldn't have been kind. That would have been cruel. Because not only would he still be sick, he'd be nasty. And so that's why the power of restoration in Easter is so important for us to understand. The miracle that Jesus is about to perform isn't just about calling Lazarus back to life. It's about also restoring what he already lost because of the effects of physical entropy, because Easter is about resurrection and restoration. The law of entropy doesn't just apply to the physical world either. In fact, it has governed the spiritual world ever since it was first introduced by Adam and Eve's original sin in the Garden of Eden. And God had warned them. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God says, listen, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly what? Die. He's right there. He goes, there's a law of entropy. The minute that you do this, not only will physical entropy begin to happen in the world, but spiritual entropy will begin to happen in your heart. Now, they didn't die physically immediately. They began the process of slowly decaying and dying, because that's what happens. We're born, and guess what? We begin the process of dying. It's entropy. And it also causes immediate spiritual death. Sin is like a slow-acting poison. At first, you don't notice it. But if it stays in your system long enough, it will affect and infect every aspect and every area of your life. Adam and Eve's original sin changed the landscape of the world from that point forward. It introduced sickness and suffering and evil and hate. Everything from birth defects, natural disasters, to the racial divide, all has its foundation in this very moment in time. when spiritual entropy and decay began to enter into the hearts of men. We live in a world that is completely fallen and in spiritual and physical entropy and decay. And just like Adam and Eve discovered, sin opens the door to spiritual entropy in our lives. The more you sin, the more your lives move towards disorder and decay. Sin is much more than just a moral dividing line between right and wrong. It's a matter of life and death. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross to make bad people good. He came to bring dead people back to life and to restore them to a fullness of life. John 11, 38 through 40, and then we're going to skip to verses 43 and 44. Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, said, told him, Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days. I love the King James in this particular one because Martha, it's translated this way, "Lord, he stinketh." He's stanky, okay? Decay has happened. This is not going to be a good thing. Do not remove the stone. Leave it there. Plug up that. Don't do that. Jesus goes, no. You don't understand. I'm about to do something. And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." When the words "Lazarus, come out" hung in the air, the restorative power of God was unleashed. His eardrum awakened. The synapse in his brain began to spark. The ligaments and the joints were rehydrated. The muscles were rejuvenated, and he was given the greatest facelift that the world has ever seen. Just like that. And the restorative power of God was unleashed. When Jesus called Lazarus back to life, he not only called his soul back into his body, but he reversed the decay. He restored his physical body back to full health, reversing the effects of 4 days of entropy. When Lazarus died, he was sick. When Lazarus came back to life, he was fully healthy. It would have been the greatest physical exam of his life right at that moment, because Jesus Christ brought him fully restored and fully healthy, because Easter is about resurrection and restoration. Jewish burial customs dictated that the body be handled very, very carefully. The Jews would take careful stock of what was going on, and they would wash the body completely, and they would take strips of cloth upwards to 100 yards of linen cloth, and they would take pounds of myrrh and aloe and various spices. They would soak the linen inside of that, and then they would wrap the body over and over and over again to where really the body cast, if you will, truly became a cast. It hardened like a cast. Now, can you imagine for just a moment that you're Lazarus? You're dead. And all of a sudden, you wake up. You have got a cloth over your face so you can't see anything. And yet you've come back to life. Your arms and your legs are wrapped so tightly that you can't push yourself up. You can't sit up. I really wonder. Notice that the Bible says the dead man came out. It doesn't say how he came out. In my mind, it's always hopping. But then I think to myself, maybe he came rolling out. Or was doing the worm. I really don't know. I mean, think about that. If you have 100 yards of linen that's been wrapped in all these spices, how in the world are you going to move? I really wonder if he comes out and then in a muffled voice, "A little help here?" Here's what's amazing. Just moments before, Jesus was surrounded by bitter weeping and sorrow and grief and anguish, and now the shouts of joy and laughter and celebration are echoing off the back wall of an empty grave. That's the power of Jesus Christ. In fact, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Oh, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting. You know, when Jesus shows up, death has no power. When Jesus shows up, redemption can be found. When Jesus shows up, restoration begins to take place. And all the things of your past and all the mistakes that you've made, not only does he wipe away, he begins to create them new. And what Jesus did for Lazarus, he wants to do for you right now. But where Lazarus was physically dead, you and I, we suffer from spiritual entropy and spiritual death. We have the weight of sin on us. And Jesus wants to release you from it right here and right now. When we sin, it's like the enemy of our soul wraps us up in grave clothes tighter and tighter. And sin buries us alive in our own bad choices, failures, lies, and mistakes. And we become nothing but a shadow of who God meant for us to be because of all that we've lost. And if you keep sinning, it will keep continuing to wrap itself around you tighter and tighter, and it will weigh you down like 100 pounds of plaster Paris, pinning you to the ground in the grave that sin has tied you to. One of the great things in Scripture that you can do is when there's a promise or when there's a command is you take the name of the person who it's given to and you put your name in. So what I'd like you to do today, just in your own heart and mind, I'd like you to remove the word Lazarus. And I'd like you to put your name in there. And I want you to think and hear Jesus Christ calling your name. David, come out. Come out. He's calling you to come out from your sin. He's calling you to come out from your shame. He's calling you to come out from your past. He's calling you to come out from the grave that your sin has entombed you in. He's calling you out. And he promises that if you'll respond to his call, he will restore you. He will give you back your joy. He will fill you with fresh purpose. He'll work on your relationships. He'll repair your broken heart. He will give you not just a new life, but a second chance at life, because Easter is about resurrection and restoration. In just a moment, I'm going to pray as we wrap up our teaching time together. I'd like to ask you to do something. I'd like to ask you to make it easier for people who are ready to respond. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Right in front of you is the Connect card. Just reach out and grab it. If it's still there, you're like, I've never used a Connect card in my life. That's okay. Just reach out and do it. Just reach out and grab it. It's okay. Just grab it. It's not going to bite you, I promise. Just reach out and grab it. Put it in your lap. That way, if somebody's like, hey, I want to do that, but I don't want anyone else to see me doing it, just reach out and grab it. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When I pray in just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the call of God in your life. And if you do that, if you're like, today I'm ready to be free, I'm ready to be restored, I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus Christ, when we're done this morning, before you leave, just put your name on there with your email address and mark, today I accepted Jesus Christ. No one's going to show up at your house. No one's going to sit down and say, okay, we've got this multi-level marketing screen that we'd like to... We just want to send you some information to help you understand the decision that you've made today. So would you do me a favor? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Father God, we thank you so much for the power of Easter. That Easter isn't just about resurrection, although that's amazing and that's awesome, but Easter is about restoration, that God, every man, woman, and child that's here today, everyone that's hearing us or watching us online, that God, they can have a restored life. God, my favorite verse in the Bible, John 10:10, you have come that you can give us life and life in all of its abundance, all of its fullness, all of its joy, all of its purpose. God, so many of us are fighting, struggling, to figure out why we can't go through life, why we can't navigate life right, why we can't get over these things, why we can't conquer this. And God, today I pray that they will have heard the truth of your word, that you are the one who not only wants to, but is ready to, and wants to do it right now, step into their life and begin the process of restoration to bring back everything that's been lost, to give them hope, healing, forgiveness. So this morning, if you're ready to do that, I'd like to ask you right where you are, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you can pray something like this in your heart and mind. You don't need to pray it out loud because God hears you. Dear God, I know I need you. I ask for your forgiveness. Today, I respond to Jesus' call. And I want to come out. I'm ready to accept Jesus' gift on the cross, where he conquered sin, and he conquered death, so I could have new life. God, I pray that you help me experience restoration. And I thank you for that. If you prayed that prayer, just let us know. You can do that through the Connect card. So, Father God, I wrap up this morning time of teaching, and I pray that for everyone here today, whether they know Jesus already and they just got a fresh juice of energy being reminded of the fact that they don't have to keep struggling, they have been set free. They're out of the tomb. They don't have the grave clothes on anymore. They don't have to try to figure out how to do it. They just need to follow you with a reckless abandon. Or God, for those here today who for the first time it finally made sense, all the pieces came together and they went, today is the day I'm ready to be turned loose. Or God, for those that maybe came for the first time going, this is the first time I'm hearing this. I don't know what I believe. I'm not sure what I think about it, but I think I'd like to hear some more. I pray, God, that when they stand up from this moment, that their hearts would be drawn closer to you, that they would want to know more about you, and that, God, you would turn them loose to follow you. And, Father, I pray that as we now worship, as we sing and respond, that we do it with a reckless abandon and we just tear the roof off this place as we celebrate what an amazing God we have, what a Savior that we have who gave it all for us, and, God, we give it all for him. And, Father, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.